If you would please welcome my better half, Pat Wilson.
That's okay, hon. Yeah, I've known him a long time. In fact, it's interesting, because I was 14 and he was 17 when we met in church. And the story we're going to cover in this, I hope you brought a Bible today, because I'm not good about computer stuff. But the story we're going to do today is about a 17-year-old who had a mouth. He thought he knew everything. He was boastful in lots of ways, to the point that his brothers hated him. So you know who I'm going to talk about? Who?
Joseph.
That's right. In Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to start. And I need my glasses, or we're not going to get very far in this. It's in my purse. Yes. Yep. Thank you, hon. We're going to cover quite a few scriptures. So if you you might have a piece of paper if you want to remember. Because the purpose of this, the Lord, this started cooking probably 2, 3, 4 months ago when the Lord was speaking to my heart. If you breathe, and you've breathed all your life, you probably had troubles along the way. Or have you always had it going really good and nothing bad ever happened and just going through life, just smooth and everything? No, if you've breathed and lived, you've had up and down times, right? You've had times that seemed like, oh, it's okay, I'm doing really well, but bam, you're like Joseph and you get thrown into a pit. I used to think, well, why in the world couldn't a 17-year-old climb out of that pit? So my wonderful husband that has all these wonderful books in our house looked up what a cistern was. And back there, and I was reading some more about it, and cisterns are very common back in that land, because sometimes that's the only way they have water for themselves and for their cattle. And cisterns were different than wells. Wells were usually a spring that filled up, you know, this hole for their well, good to drinking. Cisterns were made usually deep down, and they have a lot of lime, that sort of thing back there. So they would find a limestone thing and dig down so the sides would be smooth, and if they weren't smooth and watertight, they would plaster them on the inside so it would hold water. And some of them were very deep, and they had a lot of them because that's the way they would use water for themselves, but for their cattle and their crops. And so I learned something, that just because there's something we don't understand, well, why in the world? I don't know if you've ever seen a cistern. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law over in Bend for a while where they lived, they had a cistern. And there was the city ditch or something go around, and they would have to ever so often bring water in from that to fill it up. And I'm glad. I used to think that's terrible because you had to put, you know, like a cup of bleach or two in it just to sterilize it before you drank it. I thought, oh my goodness, no telling who drank that water. But anyway, we're going to look at Genesis 37 and kind of start out with this story. But in your life, have you ever been to a place, you said, God, do you really know what you're doing? Have you ever said, why are you doing this to me? Are you punishing me for something I did? Or we'll get a little bit more holy and say, Lord, why are you allowing this into my life? We throw that allowing, you know, trying to think, okay, you know. I don't know if we're honest. I think we all have asked those why questions at times. And I happen to think, do you think Adam and Eve ever had a why question when they were thrown out of the, you know? I would have thought so. When they're out there breaking their backs out in the sun and weeds growing up like crazy. God, why are you doing this to us? Why did you allow this to happen? We had it so good, realizing that they were the ones that made the choice that got them into the place. And, you know, sometimes we get to the place, we may not say it out loud, but we think it. And the Bible says God clearly knows what our thoughts are. So we might as well say it out loud and be real and just realize sometimes we feel that way in spite of. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how strong you are, but once in a while, those thoughts can come. But it does matter what we do with them. So let's look at this story of Joseph. And I want to look and just read briefly, starting with verse 2. And we've been talking about Jacob before that. In verse 2, it says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of those guys, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. I don't always pronounce it, so I'm just going to, those people, you know. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of the others, they hated him and could not speak a kind word. That's where we start his story. Obviously, Jacob let his favoritism of Joseph show up. I mean, there's a lot of older brothers. And not only the favorite, but down onto the other verse, verse 5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. And he goes on and tells them about this dream and what's happening, and that he's just boastful. And it continues to make them hate him even more. And then if you turn over to the 14th verse, go down there, it says that Jacob says, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. And then he sent him off to the Valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived, a man found him wandering around in the fields, and he asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, well, I'm looking for my brothers. And he tells him, well, they've moved. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them. And when they, verse 18, but they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. That's how much they hated him. I can't imagine living in a household where that kind of hatred exists between siblings. But apparently it did in this one. And so not only are they plotting to kill him, but it also goes on to tell us that one of his brothers, Reuben, he heard this, and he said, no, don't take his life. There's a cistern. Let's throw him in there. Luckily, there was no water in it. And one of the things they use cistern for, too, when it's empty, sometimes they use it for a jail because they couldn't get out of there. So they just throw him in the cistern, leaving him. And that's what they decided to do with Joseph. And they were just, you know, plotting and thinking about what to do. And then I was thinking about how Joseph must have felt. Do you think he was clueless to his brother's hatred? I would have thought, as much as they hated him, that he would have thought about it a little bit, and you would have thought that Jacob would have picked up on it, but apparently he didn't. So Joseph is put in a position that he's away from home, away from his dad, and they could do whatever they wanted. And Joseph, I wonder if he first thought, it's my brother's just horsing around with me, playing with me, to throw me down here. Because he probably tried to get out, but it's too slippery. He can't get out. But then, I think from thinking that, then I think maybe fear started entering in. What's going on here? Do they hate me that much? And especially when he heard them talking about killing him and all this other stuff, he had to be scared spitless about what was going to happen to him. And luckily, Judah came, and in verse 26, he come and says, he said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." And so his brothers agreed. So here he's thrown in a pit he can't get out of. It's bad enough, but now they're talking about selling him. And so that's what they did in verse 28. They took him and sold him to the caravan, and that caravan took him in to Egypt. So it goes from bad to worse, being sold. And I can't imagine the emotional state that Joseph was going on to. He, you know, from a 17-year-old that has all the world before them and everything to look forward to, because Jacob was a rich man. They had about anything they could want, and getting thrown like this and then become a slave, basically, sold, it just boggles my mind. And then we go to verse 36. He's sold again to Potiphar. I like to read history. Part of history that I read, some of the books and stuff I watch on OPB and stuff, talks about slavery and what it was like. And it wasn't fun. You know, you had no choices. You had no freedom. And to become a slave and sold twice, it puts him in a unique position. And we don't know how much time he was in Potiphar's house, how many years. But it had to be somewhat a long period, because he was 17, he was sold and sold, and he's in Potiphar's house, and then he runs into more problems. But in chapter, if you turn to chapter 39, verse 2, in there it says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became an attendant. Eventually, Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." So, even though he's young, God was with him. And those around him noticed it. So good things were happening in Potiphar's house. And we read some more. Potiphar's household become very blessed because of Joseph being there. But another problem arose. In verse 7, we have Potiphar's wife. She sees this young man. It says he was, it says part of verse 6 says, "Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of him." So she had the hots for him, right? She wanted to go to bed with him. And he said, "No, how can I do this to my master? He's entrusted everything to me. Thank you. I thank God that at that young age, Joseph had some honesty about him. He had some integrity about him. Because in the situations he had up to this time, I think maybe he started growing up a little bit. If you were in a pit and sold twice, hopefully you were listening to God talk to you about your attitude and growing up and maturing. So he had matured enough that he recognized what was right and what was wrong. And he must have recognized that God was with him because other people did. And here we have this, you know, bad, worse, worse. And now it's really bad. And in verse 20, the wife tells Potiphar about it. And in verse 20, Potiphar has him thrown in prison. In prison. And I don't know how old he was at this point. But also it says that while, in, at the end of verse 20, but while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. You know, I wish, you know, I would wish that some of us would experience that, that we have experienced it, that God's favor is on us so that even when we're going through the tough times, we know that God is with us. Because I tell you, if you go through tough times and you've lost your faith and you've lost whatever it is, knowing that God has not deserted you, it will give you strength to get through those hard times. We have to, you know, the Bible's very clear. We're going to have tough times in life. And I found along the way that my attitude had a lot to do in how I got through it. It really did. And sometimes my attitude stunk. It really did. Bob, I heard that amen. I just, you know, it's just life happens and sometimes it really stinks. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. At some point, you're going to have to face times that is just horrific in your thoughts and mind. How can anything else happen that's any worse than this? You're scrambling for all your worth to have faith that God, your word says you're with me. You're this, 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 and you're going to get me through all of this. And you wonder, is this the best there is? You know, is this the best there is? And, you know, when I go through this story of Joseph, I'm glad God has it in the Bible because it shows me, in spite of what happens in life, you can overcome it by your attitude, your choices. How am I going to handle this? And I've seen so many people become bitter and angry and hateful because they can't deal with the pain of life. They can't allow God to come in and make something good come out of it. You know, it's Joseph, there's just so much that I can relate to. You know, when we got married, I was 17 and Bob was 20. And, you know, we thought, oh, wow, we love each other. It's all going to go great. I'm sorry. Within a year and a half, we thought we'd hit rock bottom. I just found out I was pregnant with Steve after Bob finished at Oregon State. We had moved up to Kirkland, Washington. Bob was enrolling in Bible college up there. And this was 1970, the fall of 1970. And I don't know if you remember your history, but Vietnam was going hot and heavy. And if your number was a certain number, you couldn't get a job because they knew you'd get hauled off. You know, they didn't want to spend the money to train you. You know, so you couldn't find a job. We were, you know, I'm pregnant, thrown up, so it's difficult for me to have a job. So what we had to do, we had to move back to Lebanon in with his mom and dad. We didn't have any other options. Luckily, they had a big house we could move into. And we didn't know when he was going to get called. So we were scrambling. He's very creative. He's always worked. I mean, I remember as the summer wore on, I got started showing and stuff. I remember us being out in the bean field, picking beans so we'd have some money coming in. And I remember just being nauseated and sick. But we had to have money, you know. And then we went down to my mom and dad's. They were in Ashland. And he was out picking pears and all that kind of stuff just so we would have some money to pay our own way. It was not easy. And then when he finally got his draft notice, he had to show up. I had to take him over to Albany and drop him off day before Thanksgiving. I thought, how cool. And, you know, trying to make the best of it, because I wasn't that old. I was 18 by then. But we didn't know what was going to happen because everybody that I knew that was getting called was getting sent to Vietnam. I knew my husband. I knew Bob well enough to know that if he got sent to Nam, he would not come home. He just could not pick up a gun and shoot somebody. That was not Bob. Now, if somebody was shooting at me, that would be a different story. But he was not going to go to war and shoot somebody dead. That wasn't him. So I knew he would not come home. That's a whole different story, a whole ball of game that the Lord had to work through for me. But that wasn't the only hard time that we had. There was hard times with so much other stuff, you know. Pastor in our first church was tiny, little church. But that's where God showed me that he is our provider. Yes, it was humbling for people to bring me food. Yes, it was humbling for people to send us money in the mail without even having a name to it. It was pretty devastating when I'm trying to figure out what am I going to feed my kids. And being thankful that my sister-in-law for Christmas gave me a case of tuna fish and a case of green beans. My kids are sick of those today. I don't think they'll either one of them eat that. But that got me through. And we all have things to face. But during that time, I remember sitting in the chair and doing the Bible study and reading and running across that verse. In every situation, I will learn to be content. I hated that verse for a while. But the Lord used that situation to teach me, doesn't matter where you're at in life, whether you're in a pit or a prison, God is with you, will never leave you or forsake you, and he will provide for you one way or another. You may not like it. It may be humiliating to you, but God has promised to provide for you. That's where I learned it in that year and a half or so we were there. It was, I would never want to go back there. In fact, I didn't want to go to Sweet Home the first time. My parents had been there when I was younger and tried to start a church and stuff. I didn't like Sweet Home. I'm sorry, I know there's Lubbock people from Sweet Home, but I did not like it. I did not want to go back there to pastor a little church. And I was so thankful when that Sunday morning Bob got up to resign. And the Lord had prepared my heart. I thought, for some reason, I thought, if he's going to resign, this would be the Sunday. And sure enough, that's what he did. I said, thank you, Jesus. You know, that's horrible, isn't it? But I had learned something there. And I'm sure Joseph was learning stuff along the way that was not pleasant. It was difficult. And in chapter 40, we pick up his story again. In verse 7, he's in the prison, and there again, he's in charge of the people. And he said, so he asked the officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad? Because he saw that cupbearer, and he saw the baker who had been thrown in prison. And he said, why are your faces so? They'd say in verse 8, We both had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them. And then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So they tell him his dreams. So I was thinking about this. You know, he was a dreamer. That's what got him in trouble. Really? Wasn't that what got him in trouble with his brothers? Because he's boasting and everything about his dreams. This is, I'm going to rule it over you type thing. But listen to what he says. Does not interpretations belong to God? He had learned something. He had learned something. He started growing up enough to know that God is the giver of dreams. And that God is the one that gives you understanding of dreams. I think that was a big leap in his life of maturity. Because he finally grew up enough to know that it's not all about me. But it's about God and how I live for God and how I deal with what's happening. And so Joseph goes on to interpret the dreams, and one was good and one was bad. And so in verse 21, we find out in chapter 40, this is what happens. He said, he restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Verse 23, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Joseph was hoping that when they got out, that they would tell whoever, Pharaoh or whoever, hey, there's this cool guy down there, and he's, you know, God's blessing him, and this and this and this. And you look at the first verse in chapter 41, says, when 2 full years had passed, 2 full more years. Now, I'm believing that the prison was not a nice boys club or whatever at that point in time. It was pretty nasty. It was violent. It was cruel. And it wasn't, you know, just go put my time in, I get out, I'm fine. But 2 years had passed. And thank God that Pharaoh had a dream. And he began to think, and he called all of his men in, as you're reading the story, and wanting them to interpret his dream. None of them could. None of them could interpret. And then, in verse 9 of 41, it says, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So, in verse 14, it says, Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Now, I appreciate the fact that it says that he cleaned up before he went before Pharaoh. He had a bath. He had his hair cut. He had clean clothes, the whole bit. I was appreciative of that, you know, because you're going to stand in front of Pharaoh stinking and looking horrible. And so with all that went on, he stands before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh wants him to interpret his dream. And in verse, 16 of chapter 41, Pharaoh, let's go back up to 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret for me, but I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. God will give. Here again, Joseph's learned this lesson. God's the one that does the dreams and interprets the dreams. And because of what he said, and he interprets the dream, and it's basically saying, you know, there's going to be 7 years of abundance, 7 years of abundance, and then 7 years of famine. And there's some discussion. What are we going to do? And finally, Pharaoh says in verse 37, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asks him, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the Spirit of God is? And so then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. And down in verse 46, it says, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now, 17 to 30. That's a long time to have bad luck. A long time to just time after time after time that things did not go good with you. Even though things were going better for him and not, you know, he was still a servant, he was still in prison or whatever, but God's hand was on him. Have you ever thought, when you think about the past, I mean, when you think about it, what pops into your mind? Is it all good, or do you remember some really bad times you had? Times that you felt you were never going to get out of, whether it was financial, physical, emotional. But yet God has his hands on you. And God has a reason and a purpose. Now, I bet you if Joseph was being bitter and hated his brother's back and was saying horrible things about everybody, he would not have been in a position to go into the service of Pharaoh. God would not have blessed him. And I see this in my life. Was there times I was upset with God? You better believe. Yeah. And I let God know how I felt. If you know me, you know, sometimes I just, God, how can you do this? Are you sure this is supposed to be a blessing in my life? It doesn't look like it. It doesn't feel joyful to me. How can I be joyful if all I have to eat is tuna fish and green beans? I mean, you know, it's not fun. There's other times that have been just as bad, just as devastating. Emotionally, physically, mentally. But God was with me. God has never forsaken me. And I remember one time I was just crying out to him. And he reminded me of the verse, and I didn't look it up, sorry, that he will never disown me. He will never disown you. No matter how down in the depths, no matter how you are, he's not going to disown you. You can walk away. You can live in your self-pity and your, you know, your own pit, but God's not going to disown you. God's hand is on you, and it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Now, we notice in, he was put in charge, verse 39 and 46, he's 30 years old. But when you get to verse 51 in that chapter, it says, let's go back to 50. It says, before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Because when he became a servant of Pharaoh, Pharaoh gave him a wife. So we had two sons. Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, he said. It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim and said, it's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. That's powerful. That is powerful. How often do we go back and look at that, that we can say, God has helped me forget all the bad stuff. He has helped me forget the bad stuff. And that God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. And it may be years down the road like here. But God has promised to bless you when you do it His way. But you're never going to learn how His way is unless you read it. You read the good book and learn what God says about life. And in chapter 42 through 45, then, you know, the 7 years of good stuff goes by. They have more than their, you know, more than their barns can even hold. And then 2 years into the famine, Joseph's brothers show up. And I think his ominous come out. And I wonder how many times, you know, he plays these little games on them. You know, they come to get food, and then he has his servants put stuff in their bags. And so then they run after him. And, you know, this whole story, you know, with all of this that was going on, to the point that the brothers were afraid. They were just trying to get food to feed their family because, you know, they had an extended family. They had just, you know, everything was really bad in that part of the world, the famine going on. And they show up and he plays games on them. But in verse 3 of chapter 45, I want us to turn there. And Joseph, in verse 3, he said, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified of his presence. He had called them into his presence. Now remember, he's second underneath the Pharaoh. So he had lots of power and stuff. And, you know, if they would come, he could have them killed. No questions asked. No. But he didn't. And Joseph says to his brothers in verse 4, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the ones you sold in Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. You know, have you ever thought about the times you ended up in places you didn't want to? That maybe it was God that sent you there? It wasn't just perchance you ended up in the place you were? I've thought of that. You know, I just had my, 71st birthday a month ago. I'm old enough to know, you know, look back and see. The older I get, I'm closer to heaven. You know, I'm closer to the end than to the beginning. I've went through a lot. I've learned a lot. And I have to stop and think, God, if I really believe what your word says, really believe my heart in what you speak to me, do I really believe that you have ordained every step of my life? I have never been in one place that you have not been with me or allowed me to be. That's where he was. This is where Joseph had got to. You thought you sent me here, but God was the one that opened up this so that I could provide for you so you wouldn't be wiped out. Because they would have. The famine was horrid. People were dying like crazy. And I just, you know, it makes me thankful knowing that God is the one that's in charge of every step I take. And it talks about, you know, that Pharaoh heard about his brothers and he just went overboard and welcomed him and family and told him, hey, go back, get all the rest of your cattle and everything, bring them here. And that's how they all ended up in Egypt. In chapter 50, that's over a few, we see that in verse 19 and 20, chapter 50, this is what Joseph said to his brothers. Well, let's back up to verse 18. His brothers came, threw themselves down before him, Joseph, we are your slaves. 19, but Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. What a story of God. What you did, you intended for evil, but God intended it for good. And you know, that stumped me over and over. How could anybody say to that somebody else that when they've treated you so horribly? I don't know. You know, if you've ever pastored a church, you end up in a situation that is not of your making a lot of times, that people treat you horribly and say horrible things about you. And you have to determine in your heart, am I doing what God has called me to do? Or am I living for what people think about me and say about me? You have to get to a place, am I doing what God has called me to do? Because if you're doing what God has called you to do, you are being faithful to God, and he is going to take care of everything. Now, does that mean you're not going to get hurt or angry or whatever? No. What it means is everything that comes to you, you're going to cover it with the blood of the Lamb, let God wash it clean, and be able to love people in spite of what they say or do. Because that's what you're called to do. In fact, that's what every one of us is called to do. Doesn't matter how people treat you, you're called to be loving and kind and forgiving. And I think about, you know, develop an attitude of forgiveness. And you better have it up to date every time you turn around. Or you're going to have a sack full of things that's happened to you in your life that stinks. Have you ever thought it smelled rotting food, you know? Forget something in the refrigerator, open the lid, and well, oh, goodness, I'll pass out. That happens once in a while. But, you know, stinky stuff happens to all of us. But God says, give it to me. Give it to me. You're not going to be able to carry it on your own. I think about this story. If there was ever a soap opera story, this was it. You guys ever watch soap operas? Who's going to admit that they've ever seen soap operas? Okay. I lived with Bob's mom and dad for a year while Bob was gone, and I got to finally, Steve and I got to go join him. Steve was, what, a week shy of 7 months old when we finally got to be a family. Bob had seen Steve and I think one brief, I don't even think it was maybe 10 days when Steve was not quite 3 months old. And so, because he didn't get to come home when Steve was born and stuff, and I was really upset with God about that. But during that year, Bob's mom, I would say an addiction, every morning, Monday through Friday, she would get up about 10 o'clock. I think that's when the first soap opera would come on. You know, As the World Turns, General Hospital, you know, all this stuff. She watched them until 4 o'clock, And there was some word when that would come on. And then it was nap time for her. And then she would take a nap till Papa come home, and we would, you know, have some dinner. But in that year, when I was already depressed and down, soap operas are not the thing to watch. If you're familiar at all, that's all they are. You know, as the world turns downward, you know. And I was totally depressed. And that is when my addiction to chocolate started. Because what I did, I turned to chocolate as my comfort and not to the Lord. Yes, I went to church. I love the Lord. But I allowed chocolate become that comfort for me. And it wasn't until years later, probably about 2007. It was before Dad died. Just before Dad died, I was sitting in here in church one morning, and I'd been praying and praying and praying about chocolate. And I knew I was addicted. I had to have a piece of chocolate every day. And if I didn't, I would just worry. I would just stew. And my favorite one to turn to is those little dark chocolate-covered cherries. And our little store in Harrisburg would have them. So I would, even before my bus route, I would make sure I had time to run down there and get me one piece of chocolate. So I'd have it for my day. You can smile about it, but it became an addiction that I didn't have control over. I tried and tried and tried. You may have other places, but it wasn't until Lord revealed to me that, Pat, you turned to that instead of turning to me for comfort. And I had. And the Lord said, Pat, that is a sin. You say, how can chocolate be a sin? It was for me. It was for me. And so I remember just saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. You're right. I turned to that instead of turning to you. So I was sitting here, and I remember my stomach started getting really upset to the point that I thought, I better head to the restroom. As soon as I got in the restroom, I started heaving and throwing up like you would not believe. And I remember being at the point saying, God, I think this is you. Just keep on. Whatever it is, let's just get rid of this, you know. And, you know, from that point on, the Lord took every desire for chocolate away. And I felt free. And I remember the next morning, I had to do a bus run. So like normal, I usually had it. I ran by the little store, and I happened to go in there and get two pieces of the little cherry-covered chocolates. And I got back in the car. I said, what did I just do? I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I don't need this, because I was feeling so free. But, you know, it's just automatic. So when I got home that day, I took those two little cherries, and I had a shelf, an open shelf, and I stuck those two little cherries on there. I said, Lord, I'm going to leave those there as a reminder of what you've done for me, the freedom you've brought into my life. Those sit there for 2 or 3 years until my oldest grandson one day said, Grandma, they've been sitting there a long time. Aren't you going to eat them? I said, no. And I told him why. He said, well, can I have them? I said, Robbie, they've got to be really awful. He said, oh, I'll see. So he eats them. But, you know, it had served a purpose. It reminded me what God had set me free from. And I was so blessed. And, you know, I guess what I want you to take away from today is that take time to look back and give God an opportunity to show you that he was with you and what he wants to bring from it. Because obviously God had done this to Joseph to save the lives of his brothers and families. And what has God done for us? For some reasons. There is always a reason for when we go through stuff. So when things come happen now to me that seems like, oh no, this is going to be horrible, I think, okay, God, I know you're with me. Whatever is coming, you're going to show something good. And I want to see what good is coming out of here. Because it talks about being grateful in all circumstances. I don't know about you, but that's so hard to do sometimes. To be thankful for horrible things happening in your life. But it says in all things. Now, you know, we have all of this coming and just stuff happening that I don't, and I wrote, because God spoke to me, my heart, here just a few months ago. He said, Pat, it might not always look like a gift. It might not always look like a gift. But just like Jeremiah, you guys know that's my favorite life verse. I know the plans for you, to give you hope and a future, not to destroy you, but to give you a hope in the future. I have hung on to that verse so many times, I tell you that it's got me through so much. And then in Romans, you know, making all, he'll work out everything for our good. And sometimes you want to say, God, what good can this be in my life? But we know what we learn. And Philippians, if you want to turn there real quick, chapter 4, there's a couple verses there. In Philippians chapter 4, let me find it here. I should have. I have to sing my little song to you, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's just that, to find it here. It's Peter, Peter. Okay. Bob, where's Philippians? Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. It says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. Finally, brothers, it tells us what to think about when things are happening. What have we learned? And it says, think on this, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And God of peace will be with you. If we don't have God's peace, we don't have anything, right? We don't have the peace of God. And I've got to allow him the freedom for me to learn whatever he wants to show me. Whatever he wants to show me, good or bad, I have a choice that will allow him to work everything to my good. And, you know, we can be take the choice and let God's build Christ-like character in us, or we can have the choice to say, well, God, I think this is going to be too hard, so no, thank you. I'm not going to go through this. And we can get our hand in the sands and walk away and just live our Christian life and just, you know, and say, no, thank you, God. I don't want to. Why go through life and hard things are going to happen to you no matter whether you want it, and then you don't learn from it? Because I'm a firm believer that what we learn and what we, how we grow up in Christ will matter when we die. In the new life, in the new heaven, in the new earth, it will make a difference. You know, Jesus had some choices. He didn't have an easy life. And when you read about, you know, he went through everything that we could possibly. And he realized he had some choices to make. Over in Matthew, he had some choices. Some choices that was not easily to make. In chapter 26 of Matthew, this is what Jesus did. Verse 39, it says this. This is when he went up to Gethsemane and he went to pray. In verse 39, going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, Father, If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You know, he was troubled, he was sorrowful, and he prayed this because he knew what was coming. He knew the humiliation, the betrayal, the pain, everything. So he went back, and once again, in verse 42, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And then on down to 43, 44, it says, he prayed a third time, saying the same thing. And he said, God, you're the one that only knows it. If it is possible, I don't want to go through this. But he said, nevertheless, because he knew what the gift was going to be. The gift was going to be freedom for you and me. We were going to be able to stand in front of Father God without wrinkle, without blemish, whole in front of Father God. Without Jesus doing what he did, we wouldn't have that. We wouldn't have the life we have today if Jesus had not pursued so that we would receive the gift. It was a gift that was not easy. It was given in blood and pain. That's what this gift of life brought. He had to go through that. I'll never understand why God required that. But for us to have the gift of what Jesus went through, it was painful. But Jesus chose. And because of that, we can live life with hope, knowing that we have a future. Do you know that Jesus actually prayed for you? He actually prayed for you. He prayed for every one of us. In John chapter 17, I want to kind of end with this. John chapter 17, we find him at the praying not only for himself and his disciples, but he prayed for us. And I want to read this out of the message. And from the first verse of chapter 17, this is what it says. Jesus said these things, and then raising his eyes in prayer, he said, Father, it's time. Display the bright splendor of your Son, so the Son in turn may show your bright splendor. You put him in charge of everything human, so he might give real and eternal life to all in his charge. And this is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent, I glorify you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. Now, Father, glorify me with your very own splendor, the very splendor I had in your presence before there was a world. And it goes on in his whole prayer. And on over to verse 20. This is for believers that are today. My prayer is not only for them, the disciples. I pray also for those who believe in me through your message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I are one. And I'm reading out of the NIV. I wanted to switch over to the message. It said, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. And he goes on talking about the disciples, but down into verse 20, I'm praying not only for them, but also for those who will believe in me because of them and their witnesses about me. The goal is for all of them to become one heart and one mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so they might be one heart and one mind with us. Then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I gave them, so they would be as unified and together as we are. I in them and you in me. Then they'll be mature in oneness and give the godless world evidence that you sent me and loved them in the same way that you've loved me. Lord, he had a purpose. We have a purpose. And my goal is to allow everything that I ever experience to bring hope, not only to myself, but to other people. I want my life, when I stand in front of God, I want my life to have been lived. That, yeah, I'm not perfect. Did I fall on my face? Yeah, several times. But I'm the woman that stands back up and looks Satan in the eye and say, you may knock me down, but I'm not staying down. And I get up, and sometimes, you know, we just think, oh, well, you know, this will happen. No, you need to get angry at Satan about what's happening in your life that's ripping you off. And you need to be bold enough to stand, I stand in the name of the Lord, just like David did to God. I come in the name of the Lord. And we need to speak that when things happen to us. Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn. But don't allow Satan to rip me off in there with this COVID thing. People say, oh, well, you'll die. Well, if you're a believer, you should know where you're going. If you're a believer, you should know when you die, you're going to be with God. You can live or die, just like Paul was talking about. You know, I can live or I can die. I know where I'm going. So there should be no fear about it. And yet, I don't want Satan to rip me off from my attitudes and what might come for me. And I figure everything is filtered through the hands of love of God, whatever comes into my life. And I am not going to allow Satan to rip me off about the things that God wants me to learn. I need to get tough. I need to be, you know, not easily beat down. And if I'm struggling in the area, I need to allow God to come and show me. Pat, we need to look at this. Because that's what he does for me. When I'm talking and praying and something starts bugging me, maybe a past memory or something, or maybe something current. And the Lord starts bugging me. Hey, Pat, let's talk about this. Let me show you some stuff. And I can even say, God, no, thank you. I'm not ready for it. Which I have on a few things. I still have a couple of things cooking. Anyway, and I probably always will. I'll just say, Lord, I don't think I'm ready for this. But I know whenever he starts bugging me, he thinks I'm ready for it. Some of it has been very hurtful and painful. Some of it has been just irritating. And I say, Lord, does this really matter? He said, yes, it does matter. Because it flavors your attitude. And I wanted to use the story of Joseph today as an example of a life that no matter how it started out, it became rough. But God took it and grew him up into maturity to recognize that God has the answers. That we can live with the solid faith that God has the answers and God will not abandon us in our troubles. And I want to grow. I want to be a person that stands before Father God and he'll look at me and say, Pat, you fell a few times, but you're here. You're here. You made it. And then I'm going to get the biggest hug and kiss from my Father in heaven. And I'm going to be so thankful that I finally make it. And I just think about that, you know. I don't know, maybe I'm strange, but I hear this from people as we get older. We tend to think about heavenly things because we're getting there. You know, we're going to be there. And I don't want to miss anything that God has for me. I don't want to miss anything that he wants to show me in my life. And I some of you guys know I have a weird sense of humor once in a while, but I told my kids that I want a preview funeral. I want to have a casket and I want to sit in it and make sure it's big enough. And I want my Bible and my mystery stories I like to read. And at the funeral, I want a party. And I want them, I know this is terrible after I told you about chocolate, but I want one of those chocolate torte cakes from Costco. And I want a big piece sitting in my casket so I can eat it wherever I'm at. And I want a party. I want to hear what people say about me. I want these certain songs. And my oldest grandson, he has a weird sense of humor too. He said he'll play that Another One Hits the Dust, you know. And I said, well, if it's Christmas time, I want but when Grandma got ran over by a reindeer, because Christmas is my favorite holiday. And so if I die and you guys come to my funeral, just be expecting maybe not the norm. But I do want to praise the Lord, too. But, you know, we can't go through life all downcast and sad and frowning. We need God to give us a sense of humor, because God sure does. He has a sense of humor. I found that out when I was in the cemetery with my husband, 10 years ago, and slipped and fell and broke my leg and ankle. And I mean, absolutely, that was the first thing that popped in my mind. I said, God, you sure have a sense of humor. You know, because I'm laying in a cemetery. I'm down. Beautiful mountains. Beautiful, where we were up at Joseph, up that way. And I just sit there and said, Lord, what you going to do with this? You know? Thankfully, it wasn't hurting. I was probably in shock. It didn't hurt until they tried to put an IV in me. But, you know, I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, God, I don't know what you're going to bring into my life from this, because I knew good and well that I'm not a person that has a lot of patience just to sit. Yes, I love to read, and I could sit. If I had a whole day, I could read real easy, but it'd be my choice. That wasn't my choice. I had all the patience in the world if it was my choice, but it wasn't my choice. And, you know, that was the hardest 6 months to get through. Times, especially at first, when I just cry and bless my husband, he put his arms around me and just, you know, just love on me. And that one day was so bad. I'm just saying the way we, because our house was so old, you couldn't get in the bathroom. And not even the mom's walker could get in the bathroom. So my blessed husband went around, get me a potty chair and, you know, all this kind of stuff that I needed, wheelchairs and everything. And I remember that one day. I'm just saying it. Anyway, I'm sitting on the potty chair, and I'm sicker than a dog because of the medicine they give me. So here he's got me a bucket, so I'm throwing up and also going out the other end at the same time. And I was crying, and I looked up at Bob, and he just patted my shoulder because he knew I was feeling so bad. Of course, it was, you know, he's having to help me in ways he never had helped me before. And the Lord spoke so clearly to my heart. Pat, I am loving you through your husband. So even in the worst situations, God is loving us through other people. We just have to allow him to help us recognize it and say, thank you, Lord. I don't care what you're going through today. You may be, everything's fine with you, but you may be in a spot that you're not telling anybody about. God is going to love you through other people. And he's going to make something good come out of this one way or another if you allow him to. God loves you. He loves you. And he will always make a way that you can receive his love this morning. Thank you.